the psalmist, had committed a grievous sin. He had committed the sin of numbering the people. Every once in a while, I'll get a letter from somebody that said, I understand you had so many in Sunday school, and you told how many you had, said you committed the same sin that David committed. He numbered his people, and you numbered yours too. No, that's not what he did. When they numbered the people, what it meant to number the people was to prepare them for war. It meant aggression. It meant we're going to divide into divisions, and maybe into regiments, and maybe into battalions, and maybe into companies, and maybe into platoons, and maybe into squads, and get ready for war. Now, without God telling David to get ready for war, David was getting ready for war, and in so doing, he numbered the people of Israel. Well, God came down and said, David, what did you do? And David said, Lord, I numbered the people. And the Lord said, okay, David, I'm going to punish you. Let me say this, folks, and don't forget this. God punishes sin. God punishes sin. One fellow said one time, said, yeah, I said this year, said, I plowed my ground and for my crop. I plowed the ground on Sunday, and I planted the crop on Sunday, and I hoed the weeds on Sunday, and I gathered the crop on Sunday, and I had the best crop this October that I've ever had in all of my life. What are you going to say about that? And the preacher said, I'm going to say God doesn't always pay off in October. That's what I'm going to say. God punishes sin. Nobody ever has, ever will, ever can, ever does get by with sin. Young people, park in your cars, neck and pet, and act like animals out in your barnyard, but you'll pay for it. I said you'll pay for it. Men, keep your liquor in your icebox at home, drink your beer, read your Playboy magazines, live like animals, go ahead, but you'll pay for it. Be sure your sin will, not may, will, not could, will, not might, will find you out. So God came to David and said, David, you're going to pay for your sin. But God did a nice thing to David. He gave David his choice of punishment. Did you ever say to your child, okay, you take your choice. You can stay in the house all day, or I'll give you a spanking. Now, my mom always gave me both. I don't know about yours. But anyway, the Lord said, okay, David, I'm going to give you a choice. Now, you sin, now you got one choice of three. Either you'll have 7 years of famine in the land. That's the first choice. Number two, 3 months of defeat at the hands of the enemy in battle. That's the second choice. Or 3 days of pestilence or disease in the land. The Lord said to David, one of those, either 7 years of famine, 3 months of defeat in war, or 3 days of disease in the land. Now, David, as you would, David chose the last one. It's over faster. At least it seemed it would be. And so, God did send awful disease in the land. By the way, folks, that same God's alive today. Epidemics of influenza, they don't come accidentally because some ship brings it from Europe. Asian flu doesn't come from Asia, it comes from God. Hong Kong flu doesn't come from Hong Kong, it comes from God. And God sent disease on the land, and 70,000 people died. 70,000 people died. I'm sure that if we had it happen in our day, in the paper it said 70,000 accidental deaths. No accident about it at all. When an airplane crashes, it's not an accident. God guides the plane through the sky. When a tornado comes, it's not an accident. God sends the tornadoes. And I'm convinced that's one reason why this Chicago area has more tornadoes than it's ever had in history. And almost every spring and summer, we have tornado alert. We've had 5 this week. And one reason is God will not let his people get by with the wicked kind of lives that Chicago's living these days. No, he won't do it. And so 70,000 people died. David got awful sick. I'm sure David thought he was going to die. And after 3 days it ended, and David got well again. David builds an altar. I won't tell you where it was. It was on the place that was soon to become, or later to become, the temple site. But David goes there on a threshing floor of a fellow from whom they bought the altar, and they built that. He built the threshing floor. He built an altar, and David begins to pray and says, "Oh God, forgive me. I'm sorry. 70,000 people are dead, and the land is racked by disease and pain and heartache. Oh God, I'm sorry." David found out what every sinner will find out sooner or later, and that is you got to pay for your sin. America, you won't get by with your drunkenness. America, you won't get by with your homosexuality. America, you won't get by with your adult bookstores. America, you won't get by with your body houses. America, you won't get by with glamorizing prostitution. America, you won't get by with the X-rated movies. No, you won't. And not only will America not get by, you individually won't get by either. You won't. You folks on vacation, doing some things while you're on vacation you wouldn't dare do while you're home. God's going to find you out one of these days. Your sin will find you out. So David comes to God and begs forgiveness, and God does forgive David. Ah, thank God for his forgiveness. How many times will God forgive? 70 times 7. I'm so glad God gives a second chance, aren't you? I'm so glad God comes and we sin and we do what's wrong. We come back and say, "God, forgive me." We had this week. I think I'll just say it out loud, because most everybody knows it in the church anyway. We have a rescue mission, as you know. And in that mission, there came, 7, 8 years ago maybe, a man, middle-aged man. And he came to our church, and a fine man, a good man, and I loved him very much, and still do. And he began to work as a custodian here, and he always a good, faithful, loyal man as a custodian. We paid him a little money and gave him free lodging and free meals. And he had a little spree, and he went off and he got drunk, and we fired him. But he came back to the rescue mission again. And now, I guess for 3 or 4 years, he's been custodian, cleans my office, cleans the offices of the staff, and cleans the nurseries, and a dear, beloved friend, and I love him dearly. But he took a little vacation, and I'm a little leery of that, because it took a few days off. I'm not leery of anybody having a vacation but him. Took a few days off, and he came back, and somebody tempted him to drink. And he's like a big brother to me. And just the other day I picked him up, he told me how much he loved me. And he said, "Brother Hiles," he said, "you folks here, you're the only family near to me than my own family." And we made love to each other a little while. And he told me he loved me, and I told him I loved him. And several times when I looked and saw his clothes were ragged and frayed, I'd take him down or send him down, buy him a new suit of clothes, and he loved me. But the other day he got drunk again, and my heart was grieved as I heard about it. And now for a week he's been drunk. And I talked to Brother Sully this morning, and I said, "How's Bill doing?" And he said he's sober now. And he's been staying in a hotel down to his last dollar, has enough to pay through tomorrow night. Is that right? Through tomorrow night. And he said that he wants to come back to mission. Will you take him back? Sure, I'll take him back. Sure, I'll take him back. At the Macaulay Mission in New York City, they used to have a motto: "We never give up on anybody. We never give up on anybody." No, I won't give him his job back, and I won't restore him to his original place that he's got to pay for his sin. But sure, I'll take him back. And I'm so glad this morning God will take you back. Have you gone to the depths of sin? Lord, will you take him back? Yeah, he just told me he'd take you back, and that's good news. Have you been down in the gutter, and have you been to the body house this week, and are you sorry about it? If you'll come back to God and say, "Now, by the way, God won't use you like he did before, and you'll have to work to restore yourself to your former usefulness," but God will take you back. And so David comes and says, "Dear Lord, would you forgive me?" And the Lord forgave him. And if you'll read sometime the 32nd Psalm over again, you'll find the 32nd Psalm is a shout of joy, an exultant praise. David is saying, "Praise the Lord, my sins are forgiven." You know what that word Selah means? Read a while ago. Selah, it means pause. Pause for a while. The nearest thing to I know is a rest in music. I know an awful lot about music. I know that some notes are black and some are white. Paul's there, arrest. And what David is doing was this. David was saying, praise the Lord, I'm forgiven. Hallelujah! God forgave me. He was rejoicing and soaking it in for a while that God forgave him. But now then the Lord comes and says, David, says, I won't tell you what happened. The Lord said, David, I tried to guide you with my eye. In the 32nd Psalm, he said in verse 8, he says, I will guide thee with mine eye. What does that mean? Did you ever go to a ball game? Or did you ever watch a ball game on television, a big league game? And the third base coach, did you ever watch him? A batter gets out of the box, he looks down to third base, and the coach down there looks like he has a 7-year itch or fleas or something, you know. He's going, now, you know what he's doing? Huh? He is telling the batter what to do. And he's not telling him to scratch either. He's telling him what to do. And so the batter looks at the coach. And so what happens? The coach may give the bunt sign. And somewhere along in there, there is a sign. Somewhere along in there, there's a sign that tells the batter what he's supposed to do. Now, if one time Leo Rocha, they said, did that. He gave a sign. And the batter was supposed to bunt, and he hit away. And they said DeRocher came down the line and called the batter and said, Hell! Come here. It is said that DeRocher said, Beloved of the Lord. Well, he used the Lord's name in there somewhere. I forgot how he was. But anyway, he said, Thou didst not follow the leadership of thine boss. And I would far prefer thee, beloved, to do the blessed thing and obey my lovely signals when I present them to you from the sanctuary of the third base coaching box. Now, it said the same thing, but sort of in the Rocher language. But now what was he? He was saying, look, you Lord, if you can't keep your eye on me and do what I say, I'll have to cuss you out. And that's what the Lord is saying, except for the cussing out. The Lord is saying, I'd like to guide you with my eye. That means I'll look up to heaven and watch every sign that the Lord makes to me and watch his eyes and that the Lord, as he looks at me, just and do exactly what I know he wants me to do very quickly. But if the Lord, if we don't do that, the Lord says then, well, look at it, says this. It says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The Lord is saying, if I can't guide you with my eye, he said, I'll put a bit in your mouth. I'll put a bridle on you, and I'll make you do what I say. I'll see to it you go where I want you to go. I've said this before. I say it again this morning. Every Christian in this room tithes. Every Christian in this room tithes. Now, it may be that you put it in a collection place this morning when it went by. But if you didn't, you'll put it in the doctor's office sometime pretty soon. You will not get... Listen, you are only going to live on 90% of your income whether you like it or not. Now, if you say, by the grace of God, I love him, and I want to obey him, and I want to give God what's his, and I gladly and happily give it to God, then that's guiding you with his eye. But then if you take your money like a dirty crook and a dirty thief and stick it down in your pocket and stack it up in the bank, God says, okay, buddy, I'm about to put my bridle on you and put my bit in your mouth. You're not going to get by with that. And God takes it one way or another. God's going to get your time. He may get it with you getting on a bus route gladly, or going soul winning gladly, or coming to church faithfully gladly, and coming back on Sunday night gladly, or coming back on Wednesday night gladly. Or God may put you in the hospital and break your fool neck for a while, but God's going to get your time. God is going to get you to give him what is his. Now you can do it by watching his eyes and do it graciously and gladly and happily, or God's going to see to it you do it, but he put a bit in your mouth and a bridle on you. Take, for example, Samuel and David. They lived at the same time. Samuel obeyed God with just the glance of God. God led Samuel by his eyes. He led David by a bit. Samuel had his face turned toward God. David had his face turned toward the world. God spoke to David in thunder and fire. God spoke to Samuel with a still small voice. God had to lead David with tempest and hailstones. He led Samuel with sunbeams and dewdrops. God could lead David or led David by a long, heavy rope. And God led Samuel by a hair's thread. What am I saying? I'm saying it's up to you. You decide whether you're going to be a good Christian and give God what's his. You decide if you're going to be a good Christian and obey his will and do what he says because he wants you to, or whether God knocks you down and drags you out and God puts you in a hospital or puts you in a car wreck or makes you lose your job or gives you a terrible disease. God's going to see to it you serve him one way or the other. Thinking, I don't know if my mother remembers this or not. I had the meanest mother in the whole world. My mother spanked me. Your mother should have spanked you, or you wouldn't have turned out like you did. My mother spanked me with a switch. She was guilty of juvenile brutality. If there had been a child advocate in those days, I would have parked on his doorstep all the time. I recall one time we used to go downtown. Now, we didn't have shopping centers back in those days. If you wanted to buy some clothes, you went downtown. You got on a streetcar, and you went downtown. And so Mom and I would get on a streetcar and go downtown. We'd go to Grand and Silver's. That's sort of a Woolworth kind of a place, a five-and-dime store. They had the best malted milks there I've ever seen or tasted in my life. You'll never believe how much it costs. Huh? What's a malted milk cost now? I haven't had malted milk or whiskey in so long I've forgotten how much either one. What does malted milk cost now? Huh? How much? 85? How much? 65? If I were you, I'd go trade where he's been going. 65 cents for a malted milk. You know how much it cost then? Huh?
A nickel.
A nickel. I wish I'd have bought a bunch of them and saved them and sold them now. but anyway, I couldn't afford but one a trip, but I loved to look at them. And I'd look at a fellow drinking, I'd say, boy, I just imagine how it was tasting as it went down, how good it was. I'd look at it. And my mother would say to me, son, you stay beside me. And pretty soon, I'd get lost from mother again. I've always been sort of fidgety, and I'd get lost from mother again. And she'd come looking for me. Son, stay beside me! And I'd stay beside her a while, and then get lost again. I usually get lost over there where the malted milks were, trying to find some that fell off on the floor, you know. And finally, and you've heard me tell this part, but finally, mother would hide from me. And one day she hid from me. Mother always come find me, except that time she didn't. Well, my little nose just about hit the knees on everybody else, you know, a little bit of tight. I was always a runt of a guy anyhow. And my mother hid from me. And I said, Mama, 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 Mama! And every woman in the store said, what? Because every woman in the store was a mama. And I cried. I want my mommy! I want my mommy! And after, mother said it was about 5 minutes. I know it was 2 weeks. But after a little while, she came and she said, now, son, I've been over here all the time behind the counter. She said, now, that teaches you, you stay with me. The Lord has to do that sometimes to us, doesn't he? Sometimes the Lord has to hide from us, and we look up and say, oh, God, where are you? Lord, the heavens seem like brass. Where are you? Oh, God, where are you? And the Lord comes to me out from behind a cloud and says, now you wouldn't stay close to me. But then my mama did something one time I'll never forgive her for. We were at Grand and Silver's. I don't know whether she remembers this or not. But we were at Grand and Silver's department store. And I got lost and got lost and got lost. And finally she went away from me. And she went downstairs in the basement where they kept the hardware. And she bought a piece of rope. Yeah, you wait till I get there now. She bought a piece of rope. And she tied that rope around me, right around here. And she held on to one end. She made me one time holler, bow wow, like I was a little puppy dog. And she said, see, my mother, she looks awful, awful sweet. But boy, she's got an inferno of lava down underneath that sweet expression of hers. And Mama, she put that rope around me. And she said, okay, if you're going to act like a puppy dog, I'll treat you like a puppy dog. And I had all the rest of the time we were in town. We'd walk into a store. And there I was on a leash of all things with a rope around me. And Mama holding on to it. Did you know that's exactly what our Lord is saying here? Our Lord is saying, I don't want to put you on a leash. I don't want to put you in the hospital. I don't want to cause you to have a car wreck. I don't want you to lose all you have. I don't want to punish you. I don't want to knock you down. But I'm going to. Either you follow me because I say follow me, or I'm going to put my bit in your mouth and my bridle on you, and you're going to follow me. Now, you listen to me. You make up your mind. Whether you want to serve God or not, God's going to get what's His, whether you want to do it or not. Now, you make up your mind. Why, 10,000 times rather take my money and put it in the offering plate and enjoy the blessedness of giving and enjoy the blessedness of having a part in this great work here and to pay it for some doctor bill somewhere or some hospital bill or some car wreck or some other unexpected expense that God sends on me because I'm a God-robbing thief. That's what. So the Lord says, I'm going to put it in your mouth. I recall, I think I've told you this, I recall being in a revival meeting one time. And I asked the pastor, I said, when were you called to preach? He said, many years ago. And I said, how long have you been pastoring? And he said, a few years. But he said, for many years, I didn't answer the call. And I said, what caused you to answer it? He took me to a closet. He opened the closet. And he said, that's it. This is my prayer closet. I said, what's that? He said, those are braces. I looked in there and saw braces, or a little boy, braces. He said, God called me to preach years ago. And I turned down the call of God and I refused to do it. And said God gave my little boy infantile paralysis or polio. And said, my little boy hobbled on those braces. And he said, those braces right there wouldn't have been on my boy if it hadn't been for me. And the fact that I wouldn't be in the will of God and I wouldn't serve God. Oh, my young friends, listen to me. My new high school graduates, listen to me. My college-age people, listen to me. Young children, listen to me. God's going to get you to serve Him one way or the other. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you'd say, Lord, I'll serve you on purpose. You'd just blink your eye. Somebody said last night, young lady in my office, last night we're talking about piano playing. She's a good pianist. And she was talking about Mrs. Colston. And she said, that's one of the finest ladies I ever met in my life. And then we got to talking and she said something along like this. And I've forgotten exactly the conversation about like this. She mentioned how that Mrs. Colston watches my eyes. And she may watch the way I hold my hand. So that whatever she thinks I want at that moment, she plays it. And some of these men, Brother Fisk, will watch carefully sometimes. And other day I was standing right over here, and I got my breath freshener out, and asked Brother Fisk if he'd use it. And I did like this, but I was all out of it. And so I shook it and shook it. And tried to suck on it like a bottle, you know. And that's a baby bottle. And suck on it. And it wasn't long before the fist came by the office and gave me some new breath freshener. What was he doing? Self-defense. But But, and I give him some deodorant. But, now why did it, why? He was watching for any need I had. A lot of people do that. I go down to the Sword of the Lord sometimes, and I watch the workers that Dr. Rice has. One day I saw three of his workers bump heads and almost fuss because his iced tea glass was half filled, and all three of them wanted to go fill it for him at the same time. And Dr. Rice said, I said, Dr. Rice, were they mad? It's been several years ago. He said, well, sometimes they get a little upset if they don't get to serve me right. Now, I thought, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if I do that? But just always say, Lord, now, the least little thing you want done, I'll be glad to do it. Lord, you just let me have any little inkling. Listen, I mean this. God may have to knock you down and drag you out. He's going to have to do me that way. I decided a long time ago God wasn't going to have to say, Hey, Jack! Hey, Jack! Hey! And send a hailstone to caught me on the noodle or something. Or send a tornado. No, sir! No, sir! No, sir! No, sir! No, sir! When God just sends some little idea, He wants me to do something, I aim to do it. I aim to do it. I'm going to let Him guide me by His eye. Now, if you want Him to have to knock you down and drag you out and put you in the hospital and lay you up and put you without a job and ruin it, go ahead! But there's a better way to serve God than that. And that's to watch His eye. The Lord said, okay, I'll guide you with my eye. If that won't do, I'll put a bit in your mouth and put a bridle on you. I was down south. A preacher said to me, he said, see that fella? Notice anything different about him? I said, what? He said, he has one eye. Come to think of it, he did have a glass eye. And he said, that man is the best soul winner I've got in my church. I said, why? He said, God called that man to be a preacher, and he wouldn't preach the gospel. And God took his eye, and the man knew God took his eye. And that man's the best soul winner I've got. Now, wouldn't it be a good thing if that man had been a soul winner without losing an eye? Brother Sully, if you had served God years ago, you'd have had two arms today. Man, you used to be worth $100,000 back when $100,000 worth a million. Now, used to be a wealthy man, owned three taverns in this area. What happened to him? He didn't serve God. And God came down and said, okay, Sully, hold out your arm. And Sully had to hold it out. He didn't know why. And God, whack that arm off! Why? I tell you why. God put a bit in his mouth, put a bridle on him, because God's going to get him. Now, are you going to have to lose an arm to serve God? Or are you going to have to lose an eye to serve God? Huh? I talked to a man one time, and he said, Brother Hiles had a scar across his face, right across there, a big scar. I said, how'd you get your scar? He said, God put it there. He said, I get right with God every time I shave. I get right with God every time I shave. I was down south in a certain church. A man walked up to me, good-looking man. I mean, well-proportioned man, a handsome fella. Delightful-looking man, refined-looking man, cultured-looking man. He walked up to me and tapped me on the shoulder, and I looked around expecting some scholarly approach. And that man looked at me and he said, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're saying. And the pastor called me over to the side and said, Brother Howell, I'll tell you what he's saying. God called that man to preach years ago, and that man was making money. He said, I'll not preach, I'll not do it. I know God wants me to preach, I'll not do it. And God came along and paralyzed his voice. And that handsome man, and I mean in every sense of the word, a handsome middle-aged man, he said, that man was telling you, don't ever stop preaching. He said, every time we have a guest preacher here, he walks up to him and mumbles like that. Nobody can understand him. What's he saying? He's saying, don't you do what I did. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. I don't want my people to have to suffer unnecessarily. I don't want my people to have a bit in your mouth and a bridle on you. I want you to look to God, and when God says, do it, do it. When God's eye looks like He wants it done, do it. Let God lead you by His eye, not with a bit in your mouth and a bridle on you. Some young people right here this morning, I fret about you and fret about you. We've got a few little hoodlums in our school. They just barely get by. I want to say a few words tonight about them. And barely get by. No, they don't barely get by either. No, they don't barely get by. Brother Pash was talking to me, a high school principal, last year. He said, "Brother Howard," he said, "I've got that many people in high school that they just barely get by all the time. They just never do quite cross the line. You don't barely get by. You won't get by, you little hoodlums. No, you won't get by. God's going to take it out on you. God's going to punish you. Either you do it, obey Him now and serve Him now, because His eyes point to a certain direction. Young folks, no talking, please. Forget the please. There's no talking. You won't get by with it. You won't get by with it, you folks that go to the bawdy houses in red light districts. You won't get by with it. You folks that read these dirty magazines, you won't get by with it. You folks that rob God, you won't get by with it. You people that curse God's name, you won't get by with it. You neckers and petters, and you won't get by with it. You Playboy readers, you won't get by with it. You listen to dirty jokes, you won't get by with it. You lay out of God's house, you won't get by with it. Laying your money up and not giving it to God, you won't do it. Your sin's going to catch up with you as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit.